Good morning, everybody. Welcome to The Bridge. My name is Charlie Bethman, the associate pastor here, and it's my privilege to be here. Today we're going to look at the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. This is the fourth sermon as well as we're going through this. We're going through a teaching of how to pray. It was laid on our hearts back in last December. In February, we gave the first sermon, and it's my privilege to be here. Jesus knew how important it was that we learn to pray. It's our lifeline to God. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he planted it right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount to teach us how to communicate and be with him. So I look forward today to see what the Lord has for us. So let us pray. Father, thank you so much for what you have for us today. Father, I ask that you be glorified, that you teach us, you show us. In your name we pray. Amen. My desire today for all of us is that we'll grow in the knowledge of God, to come to understand his attributes, his character. And as we grow in the knowledge of God, we will grow in our worship. We'll grow in our understanding of him. We'll know who he is clearer. And because of that, our thanksgiving and our gratitude and our praise will go up and people will take notice. It's so important that we understand what prayer is. It's conversation with God. It's being still and silent and listening to him. It's our lifeline. It's where we go and what we do to share our hearts with the Lord. It's probably the most essential element in our walk with God. I heard a quotation from a gentleman. I want to say this. Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. And man is at his greatest heights when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. It really defines our relationship. You really want to test yourself to see how your walk is with Christ? Check out your prayer life, and that will tell you exactly where you are. It's the highest form of worship. Psalms 50, John 15 says prayer glorifies God. And that's what we were created to do and to walk. Today we're going to be in the fourth sermon of Teach Us to Pray. It comes right from the Lord's Prayer, as said. We went over three petitions already. The first petition in the model of prayer was, Hallowed be thy name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As you can see, this was a request, a petition, that when we pray, the Lord wanted us to address him and adore him and treasure him and honor him. And as we went over that sermon, to hallow his name is, God, set yourself apart. Show us your holiness. Show us who you are and reveal to us so that our response would to hallow you and treasure you. This is the supreme petition in that prayer, I believe. And the second and the third sermon was, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's actually two petitions wrapped in one line. And what the Lord was saying to us is, pray his will be done. Pray that the kingdom would come, that lordship would reign in the hearts of us, that God would be supreme in our lives, so that as he comes back, when Christ came, he inaugurated the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is within you. And he's coming back one day, and we as Christians get to share that word. So we pray his will be done. Right now, Pastor Jeff, he's in Africa. He's in Kampala and in the region. And so we're praying, God, your will be done. No matter what, your will be done. The first sermon we did was a preamble to prayer. And this was very important because God was teaching us, before we pray, even let our hearts be at peace with him. Let us be truly have an attitude set for him. Let our eyes be gazed to him. No hypocrisy in our prayer. No rambling of words. No thoughtlessness in your prayer. No repetitive words that try to impress God. He wants us just to be real. He wants us to be alone. He wants us to be intentional. So the first three petitions of the prayer, you'll see, really bring praise and honor to God. It's lifting his name up. It's showing the world who he is in our prayer. It's causing us to see who he is. It's giving honor to God. Well, now we shift gears as we go into the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Now it's about God, help us. We really see the relationship between God, the Almighty God, who we worship, and now we see our dependence on him. It is very important that we see this relational situation, because before we were giving praise to God, now we're asking him to help us. And God cares about our every need. When we talk about give us our daily bread in the Greek, it really means the essentials of life, the things, the bare necessities, our food, our clothing, our shelter, our water. And so we're asking the Lord to help us. If you examine this prayer, and then the next three petitions that follow it are, Father, guide us. Restore our fellowship through forgiveness of sin. Lead us not in temptation. That is to guide us. Deliver us from evil. Protect us. You can see those are three petitions of our spirit. Lord, help our spirit. The first three is to raise God's name up and by spirit worship him. See, in the middle, he puts the physical needs. Isn't that neat? So three petitions to elevate God's name, and three petitions, God help us with our soul and our spirit. But in the middle is take care of our earthly needs. I think what's really important is this, because a lot of us think, and I used to be part of this, to think to ask for earthly needs was carnal. And God wants to guard us from hyper-spiritualism. It's not about that. It's about God caring for everything. He's perfect in all his ways. He puts this right in the middle of the prayer to center us, to show how complete and concerning he is. He's our Father, and he wants to meet our needs. He cares about our health, and we're praising the Lord for that. So as God supremely cares about our spiritual health, let us look at this fourth petition that was so perfectly placed there, that he cares about our earthly needs. And as a father, as we were growing up as kids and as infants, we were totally dependent upon our parents. It is no different now. We're totally dependent on our Father. And think about this. He cares and he wants. And guess what happens when he gives us the food and the clothing and the shelter? It then allows us to go on mission. Again, Pastor Jeff in Uganda, they're being fed meals so they have the energy to walk and carry the gospel so we can praise him. And we thank the Lord for that. Today, I hope the big idea you'll see is God is faithful. He is faithful, and his loving kindness goes forever and ever and ever, for he gives us these provisions. You'll see how he is faithful day by day to provide for us. And this will create a praise and a thanksgiving in us, and I hope that we'll see this at the end of the sermon. Anyways, as we look at this, give us this day our daily bread. This line clearly first shows us as clear and unmistakable reminder that we are mere creatures. God is the creator and we are needy. God is the provider. From the moment of birth, we rely on his kindness to meet every need we have. And even this day, we relied on his kindness. For you to come here today, his kindness brought you here, his grace. And we know, as the Bible speaks about bread, it is talking about the necessities, as I said. In these words, God is teaching us to exalt him while humbling ourselves. The radical God-centeredness of this prayer continues. Man's pride has no place here. We need to call out to him. Sometimes we think we're so sufficient in our ways, and we think, well, we can do this on our own. We need to realize, no pride. God gives us everything, and we need to do that. So as we look into this verse, give us this day our daily bread. Let's look first again and go back like we did in that second sermon, our Father in heaven. Who is it that's given us this bread? So let's look at that. And who is it? It's our Father in heaven. It's our wonderful God. Back in the Old Testament, God had many names. Lord God Almighty, the God of the Most High, King. But never was he referred to as Father. But into the New Testament, as Jesus said, scores of times in the Gospels, our Father is now, God is referred to as our Father. He's not some impersonal force or a deity that's up there, that's anonymous. He is our Father. But the key here is how do we get to call him Father? How can one rightly call him Father? How does that happen? It's if we're adopted into the family. It's through his Son. It's a privileged relationship that he gives to us, he grants to us through his Son. When Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, he came down to save. And those who have been adopted, who have received Christ, who have been born again, who have had the Spirit of God, these are adopted into the family. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says, "In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will." See that it's Christ who died for us. It's God who adopted us. And this is a special privilege that we really can call him Father. How many times have we said the Lord's Prayer, yet we weren't truly born again? But now we can truly say he's our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. Galatians 4, 4 through 6, and Romans 8, 4, 14 through 17, as I paraphrase, and it says, "God has sent his Spirit into his children and adopted us as sons, in which we cry out, Abba, Father." Abba in the Aramaic means Father. Father, Father, you're our Daddy. When the Holy Spirit comes into us, we can cry out, Daddy. There's a relationship of warmth. There's a relationship of love. It's not a distant deity. It's not some nebulous great higher power in the sky. He's a Father who's tender and cares for us. The Bible describes God's affections for us in so many countless ways. We're his sheep. And Zephaniah says he sings over us. We know and says in the Bible that he bends down from heaven to hear our cry. In Isaiah 40, 11, it says he pulls us into our chest and guides the young. He knows every hair on our head. He says we're double clutched and he would never lose us ever, ever again. We have eternal life. Psalms 139 says he thinks of us as many times as there's sand on the beaches. The list goes on and on. This is God the Father who cares for us like we've never known. And it's an affection so much that he gave his Son. 1 Peter 5, 7, he said, "Cast all your cares to me because I care for you." So that's who our Father is. That's who we're praying to. So we go to the first line. Give us, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Let's look at the word give and give us. Give is the heart of the petition. We recognize our dependence here. We can confidently call upon him. He has promised to supply us our needs. So we ask without pride. We humble ourselves. It is a child who depends on his Father with all his needs. It's very important here that we realize that we're not demanding God. This is not an arrogant thing. Hey, Lord, give me this. No, we confidently come to him as children, knowing that he hears our humble requests. We must come to him humbly and asking him. It's very certain to us that we know that he owes us nothing, but his title and desire is to grant us what we need. Again, God's desire is to take care of his children. If you look at Matthew 7, 7, listen to what it says here. "Ask and it shall be given. Or what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your son, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Hallelujah. We can trust that God wants to supply our needs. What are conditions when we ask God? Well, we have to be in good standing with him. In other words, we have to be in a true repentant state. When we pray to our Lord, we want to make sure that we have a surrendered life. We want to make sure there's no barriers to our prayers. We want to make sure there's no unconfessed sin, that there's no deliberate sinning going on. There's no idols. There's no unforgiveness toward others. There's no hard-heartedness to others. There's no strife with our spouse. There's daily repentance. There's daily renewal and fellowship. When we come to our Father, we want to be clear in line with Him. We want to have no barriers. So when we pray, we're confident He hears us before the throne. We got to come with humility, not commanding God for recognition, but we want to come. He has given us every air we breathe, every morsel of food, every circulatory blood vessel and corpuscle that takes oxygen is given to Him. So we recognize we're totally dependent upon, and we got to respond with glorious thanksgiving, see His glorious giving in this. We need to come with fear and reverence to our Lord. We also need to come in faith. God is trustworthy. He's not a liar. We can come to Him in confidence. What pleases God is faith. It comes from the Greek word pistis, which means to be persuaded. Persuaded when God speaks. We're persuaded by the gift of faith that He means what He says. This conviction will work out in your lives. Your daily contact will reveal your understanding and belief that He says what He says. We must come in faith to Him and knowing that He's not a liar, but He does what He says. Hebrews 11:11. I love this in Hebrews. Sarah said, or Sarah was known to have believed this, she considered Him faithful that she would conceive. You see, it wasn't Sarah's faith. Her trust was in God's faithfulness. And so important that we know the difference. It's God's faithfulness that we rely on, not how great our faith is. It's His faithfulness. We shall not depend on ourselves, but on Him. I just want to read a couple of verses here that really struck to me. Isaiah 31:1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots and horsemen because they are strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. We must not be complacent because things are going well. We must seek the Lord all the time. Not trust in horses or chariots. In other words, not trust in your own strengths. Jeremiah 17:5 said, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes the flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord." How easily we can turn from God when things seem sufficient and good. Are you resting in your confidence or are you resting in the Lord? How often we try to muscle through things or say, "We got to get this done." Trust in the Lord. And this is where it comes in total dependence and total faith. Who is the us? Give us this day. Who is the us? That's you and me, the family of God, the redeemed ones, those who have been saved, those who have been redeemed from the pit, those who are in fellowship, united by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace with our Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, and the one God, the one Father. We're our brother's keeper, and we're a family. This is not a prayer of selfish wants and needs. We who are together, we should take care of one another, and that's the Hua. So it's give us, Father in heaven, adopted into your family. Give, Father, I don't demand, but I humbly come to you, and I believe that you will give to us, O Lord. Give to us, your family members, what we need to carry out your mission. As you look into the Word of God, He always encourages us to ask Him. This glorifies Him when He responds with the answered prayer. We praise Him. We give thanks to Him. So He says to ask, but He says, but not to worry. Remember, it says He knows what we need before we ask, but He tells us not to worry. You know, it's amazing. We trust Him for our salvation. We trust Him to forgive us of our sins, but do we trust that He'll take care of our daily needs? We get so worried, don't we? I'm going to share two passages real simply here. I just love these two. They speak to me always. They remind me always. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over to us all, how shall He not freely then through Him give us all things? He's given us His Son. He's given us His Son. He has cleansed us with His Son's blood. He took His wrath out on His Son so He wouldn't take it on us. Is not that the supreme gift? So why would God do that and not meet our other needs? He's saying, listen, I got this covered, don't worry. And this takes me to Matthew 6:25-32. I want to read this. It's very important that we read this. For this reason, Jesus is saying, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow. They don't reap or gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And you who are being worried, can you add a single hour to your life? Are you worried about your clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these, but God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? God's saying, don't worry. Why don't you trust that I'll take care of you? I gave you my son. I got this covered. I want you to rest that I got this covered. It's not that we don't work and do the things we need to do, but he wants us not to worry. Oh, does it drain us? Does it take us from glorifying him? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Lord always wants to point us to the supreme, supreme purpose is to seek his glory, to seek his kingdom, to walk with him. And if we're worrying about food, we're going to be distracted on that. So here he says, give us our daily bread. He says, ask, but don't worry. So therefore, as God meets our daily needs and tells us not to worry, he wants us now to go on mission. Again, like I said, it seems crazy that we can trust him for our salvation, but not for the things of our daily needs. Now, as we look at the rest of the verse, this really strikes me hard. I love it. I love, Father, that you put this in. Give us this day. He's speaking of this day, the 24 hours, not tomorrow, but today. Today is special because today is now. Today is a moment we can worship him. Today is the day we see his faithfulness. Today is the day we get to praise him. Today is the day we can see his love, his mercy, and his wisdom. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, the operative word here that God knows what we need is the word he knows what we need. We may think we need more than God knows what we need. How much do you need today to live? How much food do you really need? God knows. He knows how to sustain you till tomorrow. What's really important about this verse, it really blows up the prosperity gospel. The gospel that says he wants you to be rich and have an abundant things here on earth. This is your best life now. Name it, claim it, be rich. This is hogwash. God tells us to surrender all, to give all to him. Our treasure must be him, not the things that he gives us. You see, it's his presence which is our reward. God wants us to seek him daily and to trust him daily. His love daily, his generosity daily, no matter what your circumstances. The simplicity of just the bare minimum of food should give us a thanksgiving and a praise. No matter our affliction or pain, he's meeting our needs. If we can breathe and he's given us breath in our lungs, we can praise him. I love this in Lamentations chapter 3. The Lord's loving kindness never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Hear that. No matter what your affliction is, even if you may be hungry or thirsty, know that his kindness is there. His grace for this moment is there today to meet that suffering and that affliction. He gives us the grace to respond to our pains and circumstances. His compassions are new every morning. He hasn't ever abandoned you. That's the true compassion of our God. That's the greatest blessing. The psalmist said, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. What is he rejoicing in, the psalmist? that God's his God, that the grace of God to reveal himself, that he is Lord and Master and Savior. This is what we rejoice in. We're grateful for the great gifts he gives us. But no matter what's happening today, and I don't care what's going on in your life, when I say I don't care, whatever is going on in your life, know this, God is with you. And if you're trusting him, you can know that he'll never leave you nor abandon you. Why? Because he said in his word, his loving kindness never ceases. He knows what he's working in you right now in your suffering. Now I want you to see the wisdom when he says, I'll meet this day, not the weeks ahead or the months ahead, but just this day to supply our needs, not tomorrow's. See the wisdom in this. What does it do? It causes us to depend upon him. It keeps us from being arrogant and thinking we got it made and we don't need him today. It keeps us from conceit and self-reliance, from drifting away because we're starting to feel secure in our worldly accumulations. And then we start to become enticed and maintain our comfort factor instead of seeking the kingdom of God first. Proverbs 30, 8 through 9 says this. Let me read this. Two things I've asked of you. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Why? That I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Isn't that something? If God gives us so much abundance, what do we do with it? Do we start to feel more at ease? How many of us look at our bank accounts or our 401ks and said, I'm doing better, and that gives us our comfort more than God's presence? Think of the Christians around the world who have 0 to 1 of something, and they have a joy of God. You see, we are fat in this country, and we have many things, and we're tempted to save more to feel more secure. There's nothing wrong with saving, don't get me wrong. But if this is where your security is coming from, and not knowing that God will supply this moment, think of when he's teaching us this prayer, why? Who's he focusing on? He's focusing on us around the world who are poor, thus who have much. Let us remember that the much was given and it can be easily taken away. We see that God did this in the Old Testament. He gave a great example of supplying our daily needs. We know this in Exodus 15, how he provided water, fresh water, threw it in a branch. In Exodus 16, he provided bread, manna from heaven. He let it rain bread daily. What a miracle. They didn't have to sow or reap. They didn't have to plow. They didn't have to harvest. God gave them just what they needed. But he also tested them. And if they took more than they needed for that day because they were greedy, because they were untrusting that God would supply their needs, or they were in fear, what happened? Their extra supply rotted. It rotted, became moldy, and spoiled. Isn't that something? He sees everything. He saw the one who took an extra omer or piece of manna and hid it. He sees us. He sees every thought we have. He sees how we think. He tests us even today. When you look back and you see in the Bible some examples of those, no matter how little they had, they still trusted God and loved him. And guess what? They gave. They gave out of their poverty. They continued to worship him and give him their first fruits and the first that they had. Are you doing that? Or are you waiting until you have enough and then give him the leftovers? I love the example of the widow's mite. She gave everything she had. Remember, she was a widow. That means she didn't have a man or a husband to supply her needs. She trusted in the goodness of God. It wasn't about her physical needs at the time. It was the kingdom of God. And we don't know in this story, but I believe God took care of her, don't you? Because he said he would. I love the story of the widow of Zarephath. Remember when Elijah in Kings 17, she had just a little bit of flour left. to make a cake for her son. And then she said, then we're going to die. Then Elijah comes and says, serve the Lord, give to me. And she took the last bit of flour and she honored God and honored God's man. And God supplied that miracle that they never were without. And I'm telling you, God does that. Think of the Macedonian church and their poverty, and their absolute poverty. They gave abundantly. And I love this. They did it joyfully. Will you be content no matter what you have? As we read in the Bible, Paul was content in all circumstances. In 1 Corinthians 4:11, he says, I've gone hungry. I've gone thirsty. I've been poorly clothed. I've gone homeless. Paul knew what it was, but he praised the Lord anyways. Why? Because God redeemed him. God put his spirit in him. He knew he was going home to the Lord one day. To live as Christ, to die as Cain. Job was naked when he came in, naked when he goes. He said he lost it all. His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? You have nothing. No, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. We see Jesus went hungry for 40 days. He can empathize with the hungry. He was tested too. But instead of yielding to the devil, he said, man should not live by bread alone, but every word of God. We have God's word to sustain us when we're hungry, no matter what. Listen to this verse in Hebrews 13:5. We went over it a couple weeks ago. Make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, because for he himself has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that the blessing of blessings, no matter what? Pastor Jeff, broken down, spending a night in a village, it's dark and different. I won't leave you, Moses. I won't leave you, brothers. I'm with you no matter what. Romans 8:35, listen to this. Paul said this, even in famine or nakedness or peril or sword, nothing can separate me from the love of God, for we are being put to death all day long. There are many Christians who have died of hunger. And how do you explain this? God knows why. He has that covered for all you doubters or cynics. Spurgeon said this, death will come, but grace will light a candle at the darkest hour. If you're the Lord's, he's never leaving you. He's going to take you to heaven with him. Let this be all of our confidence, this verse here. And for those who have died of hunger, know this. Let us all know this. Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live again, even if he dies. Hallelujah. The resurrection occurred. Christians are not insulated from the afflictions of this world. Christians are being murdered. They're being martyred. They're dying in car accidents and of cancer. Even some in suicide. But God has them. Let us be at peace. Will we be able to worship like Habakkuk did? Listen to what he says. Though the fig trees should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. Praise God. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. You see that? It's his salvation, his grace. Oh, the Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me walk on high places. He was void of the physical things that we think we need every moment. Yet he could praise the Lord. Let us not be untrusting. Let us not be unfaithful to God. For God will test us as well. He will test us like he did the Israelites. Are you going to come and still give your heart non-grudgingly, but with a joy and a gladness. We see in Haggai chapter 1, we see they neglected God's house. They took their money and they built paneled houses and they left God's house to go desolate. What did God do? He brought judgment on them and he caused their purses to rot, like we know back in Exodus 16. And they were making more money and had less food. This is what happens. Don't be foolish like the rich man in Luke 12, who had it all. And God said, "You fool, your life is required." You see, God sees all. He sees our hearts. He sees how we are. Let us not be greedy. Let us not be untrustworthy, that no matter what circumstance, God will provide our food, our clothing, our shelter. And if you feel he's not, then he's working something in you saying, "My grace is sufficient." Amen. God has chosen to bless some with many things. Yet he has given us instruction how the rich should live. And I love this because God covers everything. 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope of the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He does give us things to enjoy. Enjoy them. They're his blessings. If he wants to shower you with these blessings, enjoy them. But let them not be your idol. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Amen. We trust God. He will meet your need. And some he'll give abundance, and some will have dearth. But we trust him. As we come to the close of the sermon, how does God supply our needs? Well, he can do it many ways. He can do it supernaturally. Have you ever in your life experienced God's supernatural work in your life where you were out of gasoline, maybe, money, food, maybe not enough to pay an electric bill, and miraculously the right amount at the right time dropped in your lap? Have you experienced that miracle? That's supernatural. To me, that's supernatural. How about the manna that fell from heaven? Is that supernatural? God can do what he wants when he wants. We don't put him in a box. How about Elijah? God knew he needed strength to go to the next village, and he sent a raven and fed him twice a day from a bird. Peculiar? That's our God. He is like nothing else and no one else. How about the 5,000 he fed with a few fish? How about the 153 fish he commanded to go into the nets in John 21 as they pulled up the nets when he said, "Cast the nets on the other side"? How about the widow at Zarephath? Was she not fed a miracle to have flour for on infinitum because she trusted God? God does things he supplies through natural means. The number one way he supplies us with the food we need is through work. We're to work. He's given us hands to work. Adam, work the garden. We're to work. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, Paul talked about we're to work. 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul did this. This is Paul. I said, "I didn't eat anyone else's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept on working day and night so we would not be a burden." If the Apostle Paul, who went around the world preaching the gospel, would stop and get a part-time job to pay for his food, you see how God supplied through the natural means a good enough strength? We're to work. Deuteronomy 8:18 says he's given us the strength and the ability to make wealth. It's all given by God, the muscles, the blood flow, the oxygen we breathe, to move, to lift up things comes from him. To me, that's even supernatural. He's also chosen to use us to help others. to me, that's most glorifying, because people can see that your good deeds and your kindness and your generosity, because you've met Christ and Christ has given you salvation, therefore you give out. When someone sees you giving, and God has chosen us to be givers. I really love this story in Acts 20:25. It's not really a story, but Paul is getting ready to leave Ephesus, and he's going to say goodbye to the elders and never see them again. He knows he's going to Jerusalem, and he says he knows he's going to be taken up in chains. And Paul gives a word to the elders. This is what he says. He said, remember what Jesus said. Don't you love that? Isn't that what we do when we preach the word, when we hear the word, when we exhort each other with the Bible and give each other verses? Remember what Jesus said. It's far better to give than to receive. Isn't that beautiful? In Galatians chapter 2, Barnabas and Titus and Paul, they go to Jerusalem and they meet with James and John and Peter. Pick it up in Acts 15, you'll see it. And they're sharing how God is using them throughout the world to teach the gospel and to bring the gospel, and people are being saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they're coming together to make sure their doctrine is right. And this is the only advice and recommendation from Peter, from John and James to the new apostle Paul was, remember the poor. Isn't that beautiful? Remember the poor. In Deuteronomy 15, the Old Testament, listen to what it says here, God remembering the poor. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land, and that the Lord has taken you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from the poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and give generously, sufficiently, in whatever needs he has. Beware that you have no base thought or think evil of him. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved or grumble when you give to him. Then he says, for the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, give freely. Open your hand to your brother. He gives us one another. But you see, when God has captured your heart, you're not going to go, oh, okay, take it. I did what you said, God. No. Remember the cross. Remember you were given salvation. Remember your debt has been paid up in full. And we're going to be stingy with the natural needs that he's given you, because what? No. We don't do that. It's amazing. Even in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, listen to this. This really grabbed me. It says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Why? So that he will have something to share with one in need. I started to think about, maybe, Lord, should I work an extra half day a month just so I can have more to share? Or can I take my coffee money and just give that to share? Work so you can share. This is what God's saying. This is how he provides through you. For those who claim Christ and don't share from their heart, there's a word. 1 John 3. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? James 2. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace. Oh, God bless you. See you. Be filled. Know he loves you. And yet you do not give him what is necessary for the body. What use is that? Remember Matthew 25, how you'll be judged. The goats and the sheep. Goats into the everlasting furnace. Well, what do you mean, Lord? Because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. Well, I never saw you. When you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And the sheep, come on in. But when did I feed you? When you did it to the least of them. You see, the heart of God is one of giving. God the Father gave his Son. And who are we to withhold so we can collect and feel confident in what we can gather for ourselves? It's just the opposite. We give out. And that's how God supplies our needs through us. To me, it's the most precious way we can glorify God. As we come to a close, we see how God perfectly cares for our physical needs. He daily gives us what we need. We daily get to be thankful. We daily get to praise Him. We daily get to witness His generosity. We daily get to grow in Him and seeing how faithful He is. And God, You did it when I didn't think anyone could or You could. Forgive me for my unbelief, Lord. He gives us what we need so we can carry out His great commission. He gives us more than we need so we can give to others. Or He may give you a little, like the widow of Zarephath, or the widow's mite was given. The widow gave out of her heart. But you see, God cares for our soul. So as we close, I just want to share, to me, and I know how the Lord has used the bread to be the metaphor for His Son, the bread of life. You see, as much as God says, I got you covered, I'll cover the physical needs, this is something He put in the prayer because He knows He wants us to ask, He wants us to see His faithfulness. But He did say, I got you covered, but seek first the kingdom of God. Why? Because He knew your soul, your eternity was most important than your body. He cares for your soul. He cares for your eternity. And He sent His Son, who is the bread of life, who came from heaven. We look in John chapter 6, and Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And the next day, they're coming across the lake to find Him. And Jesus said to him, you seek me not because of who I am, but because your stomachs are full. You just want another meal. Is that wrong to want to be fed? No. But He was reading their hearts. They failed to see who He was and where He came from. This is what He says to him. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures unto eternal life. Back in Isaiah 55, God said this. Why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? Come to me. Come freely to me, and I will give you what's really necessary, and that's me. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger or thirst again. To me, one of the most stunning verses in the Bible, and I share this a lot when I'm sharing the gospel, and I share it to people who are secure in their worldly accumulations, and they really have no physical needs, so they don't feel the afflictions of the day. There's confidence and what they've been able to Velcro to their outsides. And that is our natural disposition till we meet God, till He opens our eyes. But this is what Jesus says, and to me, I share this a lot because I think it really tells the story and the truth. It says this, John 6:53, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. I don't care how you tell me how great your life is. Jesus, God, your Creator, says you have no life in you. You're walking dead. Now, you may not know that. You may not think that. You might laugh me off the planet. But this is what Jesus says. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. What does He mean by that? Unless by faith you see when my body was ripped, my flesh was ripped, and the wrath of God was taken out on me for you, unless you take that in by faith, unless you drink my blood, unless you see that every drop poured out was to wash you clean, you have no life. You have no eternal life. And if you reject that and you think you're fine, Jesus gives the great warning to take Him in. He's free. How many of us really don't have true life in us right now? Or how many of us have Christ, but it's now been dampened because you've been sucked into the worldly dreams and you like the way it feels out there, but you really don't have peace? The answer is to repent. This is what Revelation 22:17 says. This is in the next to the last verses in the whole Bible. Think about it. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Turn back. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. Come back to the Lord, or come to the Lord for the first time. God says he will satisfy the hungry. Today, see his faithfulness to his word. See his providence. See his loving kindness. See his character. He cares for your soul. He cares for your body. He's creator. But whatever it is, he wants you to know he loves you. He'll never leave you or forsake you, no matter what the circumstances. He gives his daily provision, and we'll give him his daily praise. Amen? Let's partake of Christ daily. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Let us come and taste and see the real bread of life. And when we do, we can then come to the Father and trust that you'll give us the natural bread that keeps our body moving so we can keep the gospel going to all the world, wherever you will send us, that we'll have the energy to proclaim your name and say you are God and you are God alone. We thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Matthew.